You know, with today being Palm Sunday, there might have been some certain things that you expected when you came to this morning's service, especially those of you who are aware that we were going to have the kids bringing down the palm branches. As a follower of Jesus, next Sunday with Resurrection Sunday, there might be certain things that you expect when you come to gather for worship. But in general and in life, I just want you to think for a moment, what are some, as a follower of Jesus, what are some expectations that you have? Because you're a Christian, what sort of expectations do you have in your everyday life? Anybody? What's that? For the Lord to be with you, absolutely. Yeah. Forgiveness of my sins, amen. Yep. Yeah, being able to have peace, no matter the circumstances, definitely. Anybody else have anything? Difficulty, yeah. We should expect difficulty in this life. Jesus promised that. Do you expect reconciliation in relationships because you're a follower of Jesus? You know, as Christians, shouldn't we expect reconciliation? Last week, we talked about our need as followers of Christ to pursue reconciliation. We looked at the first part of this letter to Philemon. If you go in your Bibles and you find Hebrews, kind of towards the end of the New Testament, you go back right before Hebrews is Philemon. But we talked about how we need to prioritize the ministry of reconciliation that we all have as followers of Christ. We are called to that ministry of reconciliation, being right with Jesus, being right with one another, helping others to be right with Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about our need to expect reconciliation. We need to pursue it as followers of Christ, and we need to trust the Lord and expect His provision in bringing it about. Again, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with others, being forgiven and living with forgiveness on our minds, in our hearts. Remember, Paul talked about how thankful he was for Philemon's faith in Jesus. Remember, we saw that in the first part of the letter. He was thankful, he said, for Philemon's love for the church. And so, we're going to focus today on verses 12 to 25, but I specifically want to start in verse 8 just to kind of keep that context in mind. So as Paul says, I'm thankful for Philemon, I'm thankful for his example, I'm thankful, Philemon, for your love for the church. For this reason, he says in verse 8, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now as also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child whom I fathered while in chains, Onesimus. Remember, we said that means he had led him to the Lord. He experienced him coming to know Christ. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. I am sending him, a part of myself, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me, so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. This is especially so to me, and even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we pray for that grace right now, the grace to understand the truth of your word, the grace to apply it rightly to our lives, the grace to live in such a way that we would pursue and expect reconciliation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So again, as followers of Jesus, we should pursue reconciliation, we should expect reconciliation. And so my purpose in the message today, quite simply, is that you will not settle for division, but that you will expect reconciliation. Too often, I feel like people resign to accepting and even expecting division in relationships. But that shouldn't be how it is in the body of Christ. We should never settle for division. We should pursue reconciliation. We should expect reconciliation. Now, granted, that means that you're going to be disappointed at times, right? Because there's only so much we can do on our own. We can't force it, but we should expect it. Let us not lower the bar for ourselves. Let us not lower the bar for the church and just say, well, it's okay. You know, it's just going to be division. You know, it's just what's going to happen. No, we don't lower the bar. We raise it because that's what the Bible does. That's what the Bible calls us to expect reconciliation. And so I want you to consider three ways then that we should expect reconciliation, or three ways that we can, three ways to do this. Let's live in the expectation and let's stop settling for less. Because no one would say, you know, I love it when my relationships are broken. I love it when there's problems in my everyday life. No, of course not. We don't want that. So let's not settle for that. Let's see this as an expectation. Let's see this as a norm for Christ followers, that reconciliation, that right relationships are what we should expect. Let's pursue it. Let's help others pursue it. Let's expect it to happen. So to do this, first thing I want you to notice in verses 12 to 16, be selfless. Be selfless. Think about it. If you're unselfish, you are much more likely to pursue reconciliation, right? You're much more likely to experience forgiveness if you're living with a selflessness that is modeled by Christ. You're much more likely to be approachable if you're unselfish. You're much more likely to avoid holding on to grudges and bitterness and resentment if you're living in a selfless way. Be selfless. Paul wrote this letter not for himself. He wrote this letter to do what was best for Onesimus. He wrote this letter to do what was best for Philemon. He wrote this letter to do what was best for the church there in Colossae. Sometimes we selfishly say and do nothing because that's easier. Isn't it sometimes easy just to be quiet and just to not say anything, even though we know we should? We need to confront sin. We need to speak the truth. We need to pursue reconciliation. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to pursue and expect that reconciliation. It's easier, though, just to sit back and do nothing. Sometimes saying and doing nothing is more comfortable. We don't have to step out of our comfort zones that way. Sometimes we're prone to selfishly do things that benefit us. And that would have been the case with Paul keeping Onesimus. It would have been easier for Paul to just say, oh, Onesimus, man, you've been through a lot. It looks like you made some mistakes, but you know what? It'd be easiest just to kind of hang here with me in Rome. Don't go back to Philemon. That's going to be tough. But Paul, obviously, if you look at verse 12, Paul obviously had become very close to Onesimus. Remember, he led him to faith in Christ. We saw that in the previous verses. And he was incredibly blessed by Onesimus' ministry to him. And so, in verse 13, he understandably would have preferred if Onesimus stayed with him. That would have been a great help, a huge blessing to Paul. But as we see in verse 14, it's not always about us. To be unselfish, to do what was right, Paul sought to pursue and to expect this reconciliation to take place, for Onesimus and Philemon to be reconciled. And this would have given even Philemon an opportunity to respond with forgiveness. And then, in a sense, think about it. He's giving Philemon an opportunity here to be selfless himself. In fact, if you look at verse 15, in God's perfect sovereignty, this was all coming together, and maybe this was why. I mean, it's not an accident that Onesimus and Paul met up in Rome. It's not an accident that God used Paul to help Onesimus put his faith in Jesus. Notice here, not a slave, but a brother in Christ. A relationship that would last beyond this life. Permanently, he said, Paul. Why? Because relationships last. Resentment doesn't. Grudges don't. Relationships last. This is why we must prioritize reconciliation. Pursue it. Expect it. You see how Paul, in verse 16, how Paul puts Philemon and Onesimus on the same level here. He puts them on the same level, and this is really important. Because, in fact, what this does here, what he does in verse 16, is he undermines the Roman institution of slavery, as does the rest of the New Testament, by the way. Don't believe the lie that people will say, well, the Bible supports slavery. No, it doesn't. If you look in the New Testament, we're to love and treat one another as we would want to be loved ourselves. That's the very opposite of the institution of slavery. Now, Philemon, because he owned, whether it was an agreed partnership or whether it was a forced servitude, we don't know exactly, but Philemon could have had Onesimus beaten, maybe even crucified, for what he did to him. But as followers of Jesus, we should pursue and we should expect reconciliation. This is countercultural to what was expected for them at that time in that Roman Empire world. What was expected was that you would look out for number one. You would do what was best for you, what you've earned. Philemon, you've earned this. Philemon, this is what you deserve. And so that's what would have been okay. And yet, what Paul is saying to Philemon goes counter to that culture. It goes counter to our culture. What permeates most cultures in the world today. It would counter all of that because what Paul is saying is, no, don't look out for number one. Be selfless. Just like Pastor Carson preached a couple weeks ago when he said, you'll have joy in the Lord as he intended when you, J-O-Y, remember, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that's how we find fulfillment in God because that's what he created us to do. The Roman world would have said, treat Onesimus like a slave because that's all that slave deserves. But the Christian worldview says, no, treat him like a brother because that's who he is in Christ. This is how Christ changes us. Be selfless. This is how church family impacts our lives. Prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. I love the example in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That is what selflessness is, right there. So then he says in verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, what does it mean to be selfless? Right here, don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so he said in verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And of course, then he explains how Christ Jesus, being the Son of God, didn't hold on to that as something to celebrate, but rather gave his life on the cross for our sins. The epitome of unselfishness when Jesus died for us. But just think about this. When you think about this attitude of Christ Jesus, this attitude of, as we see in verse 4, of not looking out only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Think about that attitude, how countercultural this was and is still today. Think about what this says about Jesus and his church when people live this way. Think about how this facilitates the ministry of reconciliation. Right, being right with Jesus, being right with one another, helping others to be right with Jesus and to be right with others, right? So that our relationship with God is where it should be, our relationship with one another is where it should be. That impacts everything. That changes everything about our everyday lives. To expect reconciliation, be selfless. Secondly, then, be intentional. It's not enough to simply think that reconciliation is a good idea. We can't just sit here this morning and say, yeah, you're right. I mean, that letter to Philemon, it's pretty clear. We should pursue and expect reconciliation. Good point. No, we need to be intentional about it, though. Pursue the ministry of reconciliation. Expect the ministry of reconciliation. Prioritize partnership and reconciliation. Expect reconciliation by being intentional. Paul's efforts were intentional. They were purposeful. He was pursuing healing and reconciliation. He wasn't flippant. He wasn't unintentional in this letter. He was purposeful. Let's learn from his example. If you look at verse 17, this partnership, what he says here, when you consider me a partner, that's the same word we get the word fellowship from, the koinonia. And so Paul was talking about a special bond here, something purposeful, something good, something intentional that happens between Christians. We partner together in Christ, which, by the way, is great. Looking back at the book of Philippians, because that's what it's all about, our partnership together for the sake of the gospel. But we partner together in Christ. We have a fellowship that is sweet and that is lasting, a fellowship that is right. And so look at verse 18. That leads then to what? To bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I mean, talk about unselfish intentionality here. Paul was willing to cover Onesimus's debt so he could be selfless and intentional about pursuing and expecting reconciliation. He said, you know, whatever it is, it's on me. I got it. Just please be reconciled to this brother. Bring him back. But not just as a slave, as a brother. I'll cover whatever he owes. It's on me. It's unclear in verse 19 what Paul meant here when he says, you owe me even your own self. But perhaps because of Paul's spiritual influence in Philemon's life, perhaps Paul was instrumental in Philemon coming to faith. Perhaps he had done some things that had helped Philemon physically, spiritually, or both. We don't know exactly, but what he's doing here, what Paul is doing, is he's appealing to Philemon to show that same love, that same concern for Onesimus, to be selfless, to be intentional. And as we saw last week in verse 7, we see it again here in verse 20. Philemon had, remember last week in verse 7, he had refreshed the hearts of others at that church in Colossae. And Paul was asking for the same thing. How? How was Paul? He's saying, Paul's like, hey, refresh my heart. How? By forgiving and accepting Onesimus. You'll refresh my heart. Pursue reconciliation. Expect reconciliation. That refreshes us. Doesn't it that refresh us when we experience that? When we see that? When we see brothers and sisters forgive one another? When we experience that forgiveness? That refreshes us. And so in verse 21, Paul's relationship with Philemon, it gave him confidence that Philemon would be on board with reconciliation. Expect it from followers of Jesus. Paul's not lowering the bar here. He's not saying, well, you know, you've been through a lot, so I get it. No, he's raising the bar because the Bible raises the bar for us and says, no, this may be what the world says down here, but this is where God's word calls us to. Let's expect reconciliation. And even hope to see him soon, he said in verse 22. He hoped to spend time with him. Don't burn bridges. You notice Paul's having a difficult conversation here in this letter. He very easily could have said, either do this or else. But remember, we saw last week, he's appealing on the basis of love. Do this. This is what God's word calls us to. Paul's not burning bridges. He's pursuing and expecting reconciliation, not only with Philemon and Onesimus, but he's expecting that, hey, we're still good. I'm confronting you in a difficult thing. I'm coming in your face with this truth, but we're still good. We're still brothers. I want to see you again, and I believe that you're praying for me, and we're going to be reunited. Be intentional about reconciliation. Do you know and follow Jesus? If you do, then this is what followers of Jesus do. I mean, we see it. Pastor Scott read it earlier in the service in 2 Corinthians 5. Think about everything we have, he says. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we don't just stop and say, well, thank you, Jesus, you saved me. No, it continues. So we now have that ministry of reconciliation, helping others to be right with Jesus and right with one another. And so that is, he says in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. Pursuing and expecting reconciliation. Never content with brokenness. Never content with division. Never content with resentment. No, we're not content with that because we have the ministry of reconciliation. And we know that we can't be reconciled to God if we're not pursuing reconciliation and expecting reconciliation from others. What relationships do you know right now that need healing? Are you praying for those relationships? Are you doing what you can on your part? Again, we know the reality. We can't force people to do things. But are you doing what you can on your part to experience reconciliation and to help others experience reconciliation? To expect reconciliation, be selfless, be intentional. Thirdly, be Christ-centered. Intentionally centered on Christ, which means that you will be prioritizing and expecting reconciliation because that is what we're called to do by his word. If you're not Christ-centered, you really can't expect anything good or lasting, right? We can't expect anything that's good or that's going to last if we're not centered on Christ. Be Christ-centered and expect reconciliation, healthy relationships that honor the Lord. And so this is what forgiveness and acceptance we talked about in verse 20. If you look back at verse 20, that's what those point to. Being Christ-centered. That's what the intentionality and the hospitality that we read in verses 21 and 22, that's what those point to, being Christ-like, being Christ-centered. And then you look at verse 23 and we see Epaphras. It's probably short for Epaphroditus. Epaphras or Epaphroditus started the church there in Colossae. It seems like he was a great example of a Christ-centered ministry of reconciliation, even suffering for his faith. So he's a fellow prisoner with Paul. And then Paul in verse 24, he mentions more faithful servants, except for maybe Demas, because Demas, we don't know, he might be the same one mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 as the guy who abandoned the faith when things got difficult. And of course, that would be a reminder that people can fool us, even deceive themselves. We need Christ. We need his church. We're called to endure, and we don't do that on our own. Pursue reconciliation. Expect reconciliation. Verse 25, then, I love this because Paul finished this letter this way. He finished other letters in a similar fashion. Why? Because we all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with our spirits. We need it. Otherwise, we're nothing. We have nothing apart from his grace. Nothing good. Nothing good comes apart from his grace. In order to pursue reconciliation, in order to expect reconciliation, we need his grace. In order to be selfless and to be intentional and to be Christ-centered, we need his grace. And so seek him. Don't sit here today and say, well, it's beyond fixing. Seek his grace. Seek him. Trust him. Depend on him. Be Christ-centered. Colossians 3:17 says that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, by the way. We don't just pray and say amen. We pray in the name of Jesus because we have no right to go to God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. And so we're praying to the Father, and we pray in the name of Jesus because we have no right standing with God apart from Jesus, and so we need his grace. We need to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered in our prayers, Christ-centered in our lives, Christ-centered in our relationships, knowing that we have nothing. We have nothing good that lasts, nothing good that continues, nothing good that helps us apart from his grace. Because what can we actually do apart from him? Nothing. Nothing that's good. I've did a lot of things apart from him in my life. And it's not good. Kids, in this morning's lesson in family groups, who did God use to lead his people and to give them victory? Who is the one he used? One of the kids, can you tell me? What was the judge's name? Deborah, very good. Who said it? Good job. Good job. Thank you. Yes, Deborah. So he used Deborah, and that was a surprise, especially in that time and in that culture, that Deborah was the one that he chose to use. But God does use his people to accomplish his purposes. He's always in control. And so even when it doesn't make sense, even you think, well, this ain't going to happen, God is in control. We need to be Christ-centered. We need to expect reconciliation. God could and did use Deborah to deliver his people. God can and will use you in the ministry of reconciliation that he has for you. He can and will use you if you seek him. If you trust him, if you're selfless, if you're intentional, if you're Christ-centered. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the same Holy Spirit who spoke through Paul when he wrote this letter. You have the same Holy Spirit who built the church in the book of Acts. You have that same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in John 14 and 16. Pursue reconciliation. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will not settle for division, but you'll expect reconciliation. Are you living in that expectation? Are you trusting the Lord to help you walk in peace? To help you walk in healthy relationships? If not, why? If you can't answer yes to that question this morning, why are you not seeking those things? What needs to change in your life so that you're pursuing and so that you're expecting reconciliation? Do you need to trust the Lord more and stop trusting yourself? Do you need to grow in being more selfless, being more intentional, being more Christ-centered? How is your most important relationship, your relationship with Jesus? Because that's where all of this begins. That's what all of it hinges on. Because Jesus is perfect. He made everything perfectly. He never makes mistakes. And he created you and me to be in a right relationship with him and with others. But we know the reality, just like Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, We all sin. We all fall short of that perfect standard. We have a problem because of our sin. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell because we don't deserve a reconciled right relationship with God. And so our sin makes us deserving of eternal separation from Him. And yet, praise God that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from Satan, sin, and death. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took our sin on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God. On the third day, He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. And without His death and without His resurrection, we have no reconciliation. We have no victory over Satan, sin, and death apart from His death and resurrection. And so to experience that reconciliation, to experience that eventual perfect restoration with God and with all who know Him, you must turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus. The Bible calls it repentance and faith. Turning away from sin, trusting Jesus alone to save you, and resting in Him to make you right with God. If you have yet to surrender your all to Jesus, will you do that this morning? Don't leave here without calling on His name. It's as simple as trusting in Him alone, asking Him to help you to turn from sin and follow Him. If you have surrendered your all to Him, I want to challenge you to something this morning. The pastors and the deacons are going to come forward now, some of them, and they're going to pass around these bowls with these connection cards. If you guys want to go ahead and come and start doing that, I want to challenge you to grab a handful of these cards, and however many you'll pass out. So you might say, you know what, there's three people this coming Sunday. Who am I going to invite to Resurrection Sunday worship? I've got three people in my mind. I'm going to grab three. I've got five people in mind. You know what? I'm going to try to invite everybody in my neighborhood. I'm going to grab 15. You know what? We've got 4,000 of these cards in the church building. So if you will take 4,000 this morning, you guys go ahead. You can start passing them out. We'll find them for you. We've got them all over the place. So Scott and I each have another box in our office, but we've got 2,000 in the room right now that we're passing around. So go ahead and take 2,000. Just challenge you, okay? And you might say, well, I'm going to try my best. Maybe I'll only get 10 pass out this week. I'll pass out two more next week. Keep these with you. And this week, I want to challenge you to think about who will you invite to Easter Sunday services. The times are on the back of the card. It's got family groups and worship on here, which we have the same time next Sunday. And so you can invite. And don't go inviting your friends who go to First Baptist or Life Point or some other church that's preaching the gospel. No, you invite friends that don't have a church. Your classmates, your teammates, your neighbors, your family members, anybody who lives in this area that doesn't have a church, don't be inviting Jake and Casey back again next Sunday. They're a part of the King's Church. We're glad they're here. We're grateful they're here. We love them. But we're not inviting church people. We're inviting those who are unchurched. And we're saying, hey, next Sunday for Easter, will you join me? Will you sit with me on Easter Sunday for worship? Because some people that will never otherwise come will come on Sunday. But then as you're thinking through it, as you're grabbing those cards, think about who will you pray for this week? Who do you know that doesn't have reconciliation in their most important relationship, their relationship with Jesus? Who do you know that is missing out on that reconciliation? And as a result, maybe they're dealing with all kinds of other brokenness in their life. So who could you pray for this week? Who could you hand those cards out to? Who could you be faithful to the ministry of reconciliation to which we're all called, this ministry that God has given us to say, you know what? God has called me first and foremost to make sure that I have a right relationship with Him, but then it doesn't end there. When I have a right relationship with Him, He's called me to make sure that I'm walking in a right relationship with others. And so again, if the bowl made it to you, and I thought we had plenty in there, if it made it to you and you didn't get enough as you want, there's some out in the lobby out here as you're leaving. Pull me or Scott aside, pull one of the deacons or pastors aside. It looks like we've got some more back there, so I'll bring those forward. But we're going to pray now, and I want to challenge you as we pray and as we get ready to have a hymn of invitation this morning, and I'll talk about the communion in just a second, but I want to really challenge you to think your ministry of reconciliation that God has given you, being right with Jesus, being right with others and helping others to be right with Jesus and right with others, that ministry that we're all called to, how can you grow in that this week? All right? Father God, we do pray that this would be a time where we're challenged to respond in faith and obedience to your word, knowing that if not for your grace, none of us would be right with you. If not for someone first telling us about Jesus, if not for someone inviting us to a worship service, if not for someone ministering to us in a home where we learned about Jesus, if not for someone going out of their way to pray for us and encourage us and challenge us, then we wouldn't be here. Maybe we'd be dead. Maybe we'd be walking in a completely rebellious path against your word. We don't know where we'd be, because by your grace, you have brought us here this morning. By your grace, you have led many of us to trust and follow you. By your grace, you have changed our lives. So, Father, give us the desire as followers of Jesus this morning to live out this ministry of reconciliation. Just like Paul encouraged Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Accept him back, not just as someone who works for you, but as a brother. Father, let us have that same desire, that same commitment, that same willingness. I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet put their faith in you, who haven't yet called in the name of the Lord Jesus to be made right with you. Please, God, give them the desire to do that right now as we're praying, to call on your name and to make that public, to say, you know what, right now I want to put Jesus first. I want to follow him. Please give them the desire to do that this morning. But Father, help all of us to be right with you and to be right with one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.